Could you open your Bibles, please, at Jonah chapter 4 for this morning? Maybe more than the other studies, I want to look just strictly what is here. Go down the chapter. So if you are able to have your Bible, it would help you to follow along. Chapter 4 of Jonah, the first words, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this is thy word. It's sad, this chapter, but Lord, it's necessary because it's put here in Scripture. And so, Lord, shine the searchlight upon our hearts. We realize that this is written not just to give us history, not just as a lecture, but it's here to be profitable for instruction to us. So therefore, may we learn this morning in our Savior's name. Amen. Chapter 4 is extremely challenging. It's searching. It's humbling. One of the most humbling portions in God's Word. For it not only shines a searchlight on the true condition and the attitudes of Jonah's heart, it then shines a searchlight into your heart and my heart. And sadly, it reveals the failures of our attitudes, our bad attitudes. The question it really poses is this: what is it that is most important to us in life? What is it that is most important to us in life? We're going to see for Jonah, I think you'll be shocked. You're going to discover that a plant was more important than people to Jonah. That's right, a plant was more important to Jonah than people's eternal destiny. It's a wonderful chapter. Is it the material or the spiritual? And we're going to see that what causes us to be excited or what causes us to be dejected is really an exposure of the true condition of our heart. You see, Jonah is no nursery tale. We pointed out it is true. We believe it's historic. It's no nursery tale because nursery stories usually end and they were happy ever after. But chapter 4 is no happy ending. In fact, it ends abruptly with a question. You almost, when you get to the end, you'll say, is that it? Is there no more? Is there nothing else? It ends abruptly and sadly. So it's no fairy story. And that's why I say we could almost, when you read it, say, well, if you're writing a book, what I mean is if you're writing a book, the editor would say to you, oh, don't have that ending. End it at chapter 3. That's happier. That's better. Great revival. You've reached the climax. Well, why go on with this addition in chapter 4? But of course, God doesn't work the way men work. And it's here for a reason. Chapter 4 begins with that great word, but. Yes, there's great revival. Yes, the people have turned. And because they've turned in repentance, God has relented of the judgment he was going to carry out upon them. Because the men of Nineveh, the men and women, they were no longer those bloodthirsty, unrepentant sinners. They'd changed, they'd repented. So God, therefore, relented of his judgment and was gracious to them. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." I want you to notice Jonah's displeasure. Jonah's displeasure. He was exceedingly displeased. Not just displeased. Exceedingly displeased. Why? That God would be merciful to those hated Assyrians. That's what made him angry. That God hadn't burned them up and destroyed them. Now, before we're too hard on Jonah, do remember who the Assyrians were. The Assyrians were the world empire at that time, and as we pointed out, you can go to the British Museum and look at the exhibits that are there from ancient Assyria, various clay tablets and so on. And Andrew McDonald posted a 11.5-minute video by someone from the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church speaking about the various exhibits in the British Museum, the little book that was produced by Dr. Masters that you can buy as you go around the museum. I was reading a bit more about the Assyrians this week. Do you know that most historians say that they were the most cruelest empire that ever existed? Now you think of the cruelties of Rome. You think of the cruelties of the Greek Empire. The cruelties of the Babylonian Empire, they're nothing compared to the cruelty of the Assyrians. Other empires would come, kill the leading people, allow them to exist and rule over them by their soldiers, not Assyria. Assyria would usually go in and they'd wipe out men, women and children. They say in many places they conquered, and they conquered right from Europe, right across Greece and right over the then known world. They would make piles of the skulls of their victims. One of their specialities was to get some of the leading men of the town that conquered and to just tie them up and begin with a knife and just skin them alive. Just take the skin off them and tack the skin up on walls. I'll not go on anymore. I've probably said too much. It's revolting. It's unbelievable. The cruelty of the Assyrians just for the sake of it. Didn't just conquer their enemies. They were extremely violent and cruel. And they were the bitter enemies of Israel. And Jonah, of course, knew that one day they're going to come and conquer Israel, for Israel was there in the middle of Egyptian, sometimes a great power, and the Assyrian, sometimes Syrian, they were right in the middle. And so Israelites hated the Assyrians because they were Gentiles and because they were so vicious. So when God said, "Go and cry 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed," he was hoping that God would carry it out. And then when God didn't, when the people repented, he was furious. He was furious. Now, what was he saying? We're thinking of his heart. Do you know what he was saying? "Lord, I understand why you're merciful to me and likable people like us. But Lord, how could you ever be merciful to people like that that never deserve it?" Jonah didn't realize the mercy he had received. Did he forget that he had been disobedient? Did he forget how he had gone to sleep in the ship? Did he forget how merciful God had been to him? Of course he did. How can you show mercy to them? And not only was he angry with God, but look at verse 2. He begins to argue with God. He prayed unto the Lord. Oh, that sounds good. No, it's not. For he says, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentance." That means relenting thee of the evil. Now, what does he mean? Do you remember in the fish, Jonah said, "I repent of my disobedience to go to Nineveh. I will go." Do you know what he's saying now? "Lord, I was right to disobey you. I was right all the time. I was right to be disobedient because I knew what you would do." This is the reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. It wasn't that he feared the violence, he feared being killed. He didn't want them to be saved. He said, "Lord, that's why I didn't go, because I knew what thou art like, merciful, gracious, and I didn't want them, and I knew you would do this." And he's arguing, and he's angry, and he's annoyed with God. Isn't this shows an awful heart? Do you know what it was? Pride. Pride. That's what it was. Pride. I remember reading somebody said this: pride of face is bad. You know, I'm good looking. Pride of race is very wrong. But pride of grace, that's despicable. God is good to me because I'm good. God has blessed me because I'm better than other people. God has blessed me because I deserve it. Those people don't deserve it. That's pride. And God hates a proud look. God hates a proud look. You see, Jonah and the Israelites thought they were special. They were special. Now, they were. The Jews were God's chosen people. There's a little saying, by the way, and it's not anti-Semitic. It's just a saying in history. People would say, "How odd of God to choose the Jew." Don't you ever heard that? It's not anti-Semitic, it's just a saying there's been in history. And it is odd. Why did God choose the Jewish race? Descended from Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham. Yes, Deuteronomy 7 tells you. Do you know what Deuteronomy, God told the people in the wilderness, why I chose you as a nation? He made a covenant with Abraham, but this is what he says: "I did not set my love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people." Here's the reason: because the Lord loved you. Sovereign mercy. What does that mean? You see, sovereign mercy and sovereign grace goes against man's nature. We rebel against sovereign grace. Here's why. You see, sovereign mercy of God means what he said in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That God, out of his mere good pleasure, out of his gracious character, chooses to be merciful to guilty, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. In other words, God's mercy means that I, as a human being, there's not one thing, nothing, not all my repenting, not all my good works, not all my promises, not all my tears, not all my prayers, could my zeal, no respite, no, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Sovereign mercy means this, there's nothing that any person can do that would ever deserve the very least of God's blessings. It's all of God's mercy. Have you ever understood that? We have to be reminded of that again and again. It's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2 and 9. It's all of God. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, I know God has forgiven my sins, he's made me his child. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of his sovereign mercy. And although Jonah could say with his mind, his theological mind, oh, God is merciful, he hadn't grasped it. He still thought, oh, we Jews, and I'm a prophet, I deserve God's blessings. But those old Ninevites, why would God ever bless them? People like that. That's the pride in his heart. That's the pride in his heart. That's the way the Pharisees were. Look at Jonah's despair. Jonah's despair. It really gets worse, his displeasure now, his despair. Because look what he says in verse 3. Lord, I beseech thee, my life, take my life. I don't want to live. Why is not? Can you imagine a person so angry that wicked people have repented and God has chosen not to punish them but to forgive them? And he's so, so mad about it. He wants to die. He just don't want to go on living. I'm so mad that God has saved these Gentiles. You ever thought of writing a book, why does God bless those people I don't like? Why is God good to people that I wouldn't be good to? That's human nature. That's human nature. Do you remember the Pharisees? They were furious when the Lord ate with publicans and sinners. Remember that? And in Luke 15 he told a story about them. Yes, it was about them. Told it to the Pharisees and scribes because they were condemning him for eating with publicans and sinners. They said, how could you mix with people like that? Of course, he had said to them, look, the well don't need a doctor, it's the sick. But he told them a parable. It's called a parable, though there's three parts to it. But the part I'm interested in, and you know so well, is the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son took what was in his inheritance, and he went in way to a far country, and he didn't care about his father, and he didn't care about the shame in the family, and he went away into a far country, and he ruined himself, and he spent the money, he wasted it, and he ends up in the pig pen, and he ends up thinking of eating the very food of pigs. And then God worked on him, and he came to himself, and he comes home. Know the story? Oh, I'll say to my father, Father, you have many hired servants, I just want to be a slave in your house. And the father rushes and puts his arms around him and kisses him. There he is in his rags and the stench, and he kisses him. Take off that robe. I want to give you the best robe. I want to put a ring on your finger. I want to take care of you. Kill the fatted calf. Get music. Let's have a party. Let's have a celebration. This my son was dead and he's alive. He's come back. Pharisees didn't like that part of the story. See, they didn't see any hope for sinners. Now, they were sinners too, but they couldn't see it. But they didn't like the next part. Whew. Imagine what they felt like when the Lord then said, but there was an elder brother who had never gone and committed those outward sins. They didn't have the outward sins out in the world. No, no. Of course, there was a sin of self-righteousness and pride. They were the Pharisees. And, what's this singing? What's this music? And he asked, well, what's going on? Oh, your brother's home again. He's repented and he's come home and your father has welcomed him home. And he's furious. Do you remember the story? Do you remember what he said to the father? He said, Father, And then he said, I serve thee. I never transgressed thee. He didn't serve out of love. He was serving out of duty. He served for what he could get. I didn't get all this. You didn't give me a fatted calf. And then he said this, my brother. No, he didn't. He said this, your son. Can you almost see the sneer as he said it? He didn't say my brother's come home. He said your son has come back again. And he went on to attack him. He's devoured his living with harlots and so on. And yet, how did he know that? He's just laying it on, as it were. And yet you've killed the fatted calf. And the Lord was exposing the hard heart of those Pharisees. What we're saying in chapter 4 in Jonah. Over in chapter 2 of Jonah is the prodigal son down in the fish. And he's coming back and the Lord receives him and is merciful and welcomes him back. But you see in chapter 4 Jonah's become the elder brother. He doesn't want these other people to receive God's mercy. It's all right for me. I can receive God's mercy. I'm one of the likable people. We don't want those other people receiving God's mercy. That's exactly what's happening here. And look in verse 2 again at his self-pity. He prayed unto the Lord, was this not my saying, when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled. For I, see all the I's and my, I. Self-pity. He's not too commendable a character, is he? Not too commendable a character. Well, in verse 4, here's the going with the story. That's all I'm doing this morning. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, why are you angry? Have you any reason to be angry? Of course, Jonah thought he had. Now, here's what happens in the next section. God uses three object lessons. You do that in the children's meeting, use object lessons. And God uses object lessons with Jonah to get through them. Do you see it there, verse 6? The Lord God prepared a gourd. That's a large weed-like plant. In verse 7, but God prepared a worm. See that? Middle of verse 8, God prepared, the word means to ordain or appoint, a vehement east wind. So God prepared a large weed. He did it miraculously. He prepared a worm. And he prepared a wind. And he's going to teach Jonah by these object lessons. God causes a weed. It's a large weed. Now, it's miraculous. They do have these plants, the experts tell us. Grows up, large leaves. Jonah had built a little booth, a little shelter. And he's sitting there, maybe he's looking over Nineveh, maybe he's hoping God will destroy them, he wants to see it. So he's looking over the city, it's still very warm. And what happens? Miraculously, during the night, there's this weed grows tall, and it's big leaves. Oh, this is wonderful, I'm out of the sun, but the sun was beating upon his head. And if you're in these countries where it's hot, like it's Iraq, remember this is Iraq, this is up near Mosul, present day Mosul. And the heat. He's saying, this is wonderful. This is tremendous. And you see his delight. Look at his delight in verse 6. God made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shade unto him to deliver him. So Jonah was exceeding glad. See the word exceeding again. There's nothing wrong with saying, oh, this is wonderful having a bit of shade. Have you ever been in a real hot country and the sweat's lashing down you and you see, whew, it's not good to get out of the sun. But Jonah, he's exceeding glad. You see, this is a man with excessive mood swings. Mood swings. One moment he's away down in the depths because God has pardoned these sinners. The next moment he's so excited just about a plant giving him shade. And he's so glad. You wonder if people get so excited over silly things. He should have just said, oh, well, that's good. But he's so full of it. A whole city of wicked sinners and he doesn't care for them. You see, you know what it's showing us? Jonah is more interested in material, physical comfort than he is in people's welfare. You know how we say sometimes, I'm all right. He's so excited about my comfort. What about our heart? Is the physical more important to us or is it the spiritual? Now, his delight soon goes. God's really taking a dealing with him here. Because look at verse 8, it came to pass, next object lesson. Sorry, verse 7. Verse 7, next object lesson, but God ordained or prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. There's no shade anymore and here's this plant. He's had a day in the shade and it's gone. Oh, my comfort's gone. And then the wind comes in verse 8. Now, the vehement wind doesn't mean it's blowing a gale, like a breeze, like a hurricane. What it means is a really hot wind. And there's hot winds in the desert in the Middle East, and now it comes and you're absolutely exhausted and you're tired out, and Iraq gets very hot. As I'm sure a lot of you know, my two oldest sons served in Iraq for 6 months each. The second boy, when he went, was a lieutenant and he was longing to go. Actually, he was a captain. Sorry, he became a captain when he went. And he longed to go. That's just a soldiering in them. Longed to be called up to go. And then they heard, well, we're not going to let you go because you have a rod in your leg. He broke the same leg twice, so the metal rod in his shin. And they said, oh no, when you get into the armoured vehicle, it gets over 50 degrees Celsius. That's about 125 degrees Fahrenheit. That's some heat, isn't it? Take bookings for holidays if you want. That's some heat. And it may expand the rod. But then they did let him go. He wanted to go. So it could, you're talking about heat. You're talking about heat over in that country. And Jonah's hot. Although he's out in the open air. But this hot breeze comes. And now he's absolutely in despair now again. He's despair in verse 8. Because he says at the end of the verse, it's better for me to die than to live. To die for it. Now, here's a strong lesson. Did God send the worm? Yes. God did it miraculously. Yes, worms do destroy the roots of plants and they die. But this happened in one night. Will God bring circumstances that are unpleasant into your life, Christian? Yes. That's God's word. Will God bring things that are uncomfortable into your life? Yes. Now, the charismatics deny that. They say if anything bad happens, it's because of the devil. Nonsense. God did it. He's up here, excited. God, your blessings, wonderful, wonderful comfort. Bang. He's down in the depths again, and God did it. Because God, you see, listen, Christian, God is more interested. God is not so much interested in your wealth or happiness or even our health physically as he is in our holiness. As he is in getting our heart and teaching us spiritual lessons that are for our eternal good. That's the point. For our eternal good. You know what he's doing here? He's sulking. He's sulking. Lord, you've taken away this plant. I just want to die. I wonder, did he really want to die? Or was he just saying it? I think he was just saying it. Lord, I wish I was dead because I no longer have this plant to keep the sun off me. You say, how childish. You know what he's like? And apologies to toddlers here, because we love to see the toddlers in church. But you know sometimes if you're out somewhere and you see a toddler and they have an attack of the gimmies. You ever been in the shop and a little toddler gets, not your grandchildren of course, but a little child gets an attack of the gimmies. Mommy, mommy, gimme, 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 gimme. No, you keep it enough sweets today. Gimme! And the temper tantrum starts. And neither will you think they're about to die. You ever seen a toddler like that and you think they're about to die? That's Jonah. Only Jonah was a man. And he's behaving with a temper tantrum against God. And he's saying the way a toddler might say to a parent, Lord, I want to die because you destroyed this gourd. And now the sun's beating upon me. Oh dear, what a mess. What a mess. Self-pity. You know, the Bible's a mirror, and chapter 4 is like a mirror. Do you see yourself in Jonah? Remember what I said? There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, and there's a lot of Jonah in a lot of us. It's not too pleasant a picture. We'd rather turn away and not look in the mirror. Doest thou well to be angry, in verse 9 God said? Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah, why are you so angry? Is it right for you to be angry? And look at Jonah's heart in verse 9. He said to God, I do well to be angry even unto death. He said, yes, it's right for me to want to die because you've done this to me, taking away my gourd. Surely nobody would speak to God like that, would they? Yes. We mightn't say the words. My, what a sad condition Jonah's in. Well, dares to talk to God, he goes, well, we're coming towards the end. What's the conclusion? What's the conclusion to this story? Well, you have it here. And look what the Lord says to him. Verse 10. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, For the which thou'st not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. Now, here's the conclusion to the book. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, like God's children, and much cattle? The Lord even mentions the cattle. Should I not spare all these cattle? Cattle are more important than a weed. And all these people. And there's the question. There's the question. God cares for people. God is compassionate to people. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is slow to anger. God is long-suffering. Now, Jonah, what is more important? A weed? Your material comfort? Or people that are perishing? What's more important to you? And that's a question that still hits us today. What's important in my life? What's more important to me? My day-to-day comfort, my welfare, my pride, my position, or is it people? Is it people? It's amazing what people put before serving God. I couldn't help as I read this remembering what happened over in Canada when we were in missionary training. The man there in charge of the missionary training, about 50 missionary students, was Dave Calderwood. Some of you have met him. Retired now. He became head of New Tribes Mission, a mission with over 3,000 people. And by the way, we had pets on the mission field. With a dog, we had a pet parrot, with a pet like an ostrich type, an emu type creature. So it's good to have pets. But obviously in missionary training, moving around, it's hard to... And Dave, there's a couple, this man and wife came to a missionary meeting. And my, they were so excited, they wanted to go out to the mission field right away. Oh, we're going to sell our house. We're going to sell the business. And we're going to go out. Where do you want us to go? South America? Africa? Where will we go? Where does the mission want us to serve? We want to go to the mission field and reach people. Dave said to them, well, you know, there's a procedure to go through, training. I'll come up to your house here and talk to you. And, well, the forms to fill, you know, an application. Oh, great. So he went up to the house, and there's a couple of wee sort of dogs running around, and they're talking away. He says, oh, by the way, you realise that if you do come into the training, we've no facility to keep pets. What? What? They lost their call. Well, that's okay. We'll talk to you. They weren't interested anymore. No, I love dogs, by the way. I love pets. But no, but can you see their pit? What came first? What came first? It's amazing what people will put before serving God. And what was wrong with Jonah's heart was this. He didn't realize how much he needed God's mercy. He didn't realize the condition of his own heart. And he didn't realize how merciful God had been with him. And so therefore, he didn't realize that these other people deserve God's mercy. Well, they didn't deserve it, but God could be merciful to them. In chapter 1, God was after Jonah's mind. And he got it. He spoke to Jonah's mind. The word of the Lord came. In chapter 2, he got Jonah's will. In the belly of the fish, I will, I will. God wants your mind. He wants your will. In chapter 3, he got Jonah's body. Because Jonah obeyed and his feet took him to Nineveh. And he spoke with his mouth for the Lord. But you know, God wants more than your mind, your will and your body. It's your heart. It's your heart. What about our heart? Is it right with God? David was a man after God's own heart. Does what concerns the heart of God concern us? Does it? Well, the book ends very strangely, doesn't it, with a question. Where's the next verse? It's not there. What happened? Did Jonah get his heart right with God? I think it did. Say, why do you think that? Because Jonah chapter 4 is in your Bible. Where did it come from, Jonah? So I think Jonah did get right with God. Oh, yeah, now he really was a believer. But God's dealing with his heart. I think he did get right. Because who would have known about chapter 4 unless Jonah told him? And most believe it was Jonah wrote the book. He did. He did have his heart right. But what about our heart this morning? What about our heart? You see, C.T. Studd said, if you love God, you love people. See, the problem really wasn't so much that Jonah didn't love these people, these Ninevites, that were his enemies. That wasn't the main problem. The problem was he didn't really love God. And the reason he didn't love God was because he didn't understand God's true love to him. He didn't understand God's mercy to him. An older minister once said to a younger minister, tell me, do you love to preach? or do you love the people to whom you preach? Jonah had no love for people because he didn't really understand God's love to him. That's the point. That's the point we're making. He didn't understand God's love to him. He had become proud. He had thought that he deserved God's mercy, that he was better than the Ninevites. Well, in some ways he wasn't. He never murdered people the way they did. But he thought, you know, I'm deserving of God's grace. Those people aren't. And he needed to be humbled. He needed to come to the place where he realized his sin. Time's up. I need to come to an end. But I'll never forget, way back in the 1970s, before I went to New Guinea, I was working in the Bethel bookshop, and a man came in. I'm not going into all the strange views he had, but one of the ones he said to me, "Have you had an experience where the old man was taken away and you never sin anymore?" I said, "No, I haven't." "What? Oh, before you go to the mission field and serve the Lord, you need to have the old man rooted out and you'll never sin again. Have you got..." "Oh yes, I had that some years ago." I could have said a lot, but I was being gracious at that time because I was behind the counter. Customers always right. Well, he wasn't right. I said, "Listen, brother, I believe, as Paul in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God." After a man, he was a believer, but he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I believe the closer a person gets to the heart of the Lord, as you walk closer in the light, and the closer you get to the light and God is light, the more we see our unworthiness. Things that didn't bother us years ago, we never thought were sin, we begin to see those as grieving to God. And the closer we get to God, the more we see it's only God's mercy. It's only God's grace. It's only His love. "Oh, not at all, not at all." Nonsense. Well, let me tell you, I'm right. Not so much that I'm right as the Bible's right. The closer we get to God, we'll never reach a stage in our Christian life where we don't need to examine our heart. And when we do and see our heart for what it is, we'll fall in the dust and recognize, "God, Thou art merciful. And Thou hast been merciful to me." You know what it'll mean? "Lord, I'll go to my Nineveh. Even to people I don't like. And people I don't think don't deserve it. Don't deserve it. I'll go to them." Where's our Nineveh? You've a Nineveh. If you're a Christian, I have a Nineveh. People maybe we don't like. People maybe we don't think ought to get God's grace. And there are a lot of people out there who don't like us. But do we have a heart of love that God has? May God challenge us with the book of Jonah.